Okay, so we're reading from Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 1 through to verse 13. In the black Bibles, it's on page 712. But before we start, I'm going to pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you have given us your word as a blessing to us, that we might come to know who you are and who your Son is. Please open our hearts and minds to the words that you are saying to us tonight through Tristan, and may we see the King revealed to us. Amen. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him.
Thanks, Cam. Last year, Claire and I went on a little holiday across the ditch, and one of the things Claire really wanted to do was go on a hike. So we went on a hike called the Tongariro Alpine Crossing. It's only about 20 kilometres, only supposed to take 1 day, and I don't mind a walk, but the idea of climbing over a mountain, potentially in the cold and the rain, getting blisters on my feet from a pair of hired boots, it just really didn't appeal to me all that much. The place we were staying, I could see the snow-capped mountains in the distance, and they were quite beautiful, but that's where I like my snow-capped mountains, in the distance. Of course, we did it anyway, and of course, it was awesome. The sheer size of the mountain up close, and the wind that was just knocking us flat, and the brilliance of these lakes in the craters of the volcanoes, and even the stench of the volcanic sulfur, it ended up being the highlight of the trip for me. But I just didn't realise how good it was going to be until I saw it up close. And of course I didn't. I mean, how could I have? We might say the same thing about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the rescue of the world from sin and the rescue of God's people. And the kingdom's something that's happening. It's happening now, but it's not finished. It's still off in the distance. How can we know what the kingdom of God's like if we can't see it up close? This part of Mark chapter 9 tells us that we can know what God's kingdom's like. God's shown us clearly who we should look to and who we should listen to understand and appreciate his kingdom. This time last year, we started reading through the first half of Mark's gospel at night church. A year's a long time. I don't know if you can remember, but back in Mark chapter 1, the first words of Jesus that are recorded in Mark 1 are, the kingdom of God is near. Those are the first words of Jesus that are recorded. And have a look with me at what Jesus says in the first verse of chapter 9. that we're reading tonight. Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus says to his followers, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Jesus seemed to think his kingdom, the kingdom, wasn't far away. The problem is that those disciples that Jesus was talking to, they've died. And God's final kingdom isn't here yet. How could they have seen God's kingdom? Well, they have seen God's kingdom. They've seen God's kingdom because they've seen God's king. And the first thing we learn in this part of Mark chapter 9 is that God's kingdom is fully revealed to us in King Jesus. If we want to know what the kingdom of God's like, we need to look at Jesus, because he's the king. The kingdom is revealed in the king. Have a look at verse 2. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." And now have a look at verse 7. It says, "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love, listen to him.' And suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus." It's a pretty strange sort of set of events. The Greek word for transfigured is metamorphosis. It's the word we use in English to talk about something like how a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. Jesus was transformed in front of these three disciples, and his clothes became super white. Imagine more white than Nappy Sand, Triple Action, Oxy Plus would make them if they'd had Nappy Sand back then. Just like a caterpillar morphs into a butterfly, just like a caterpillar's destiny is to become a butterfly, the disciples were getting a preview of the future. Or maybe it's even better way of saying it would be to say that they were actually getting a glimpse of reality. Because Jesus was going around telling people that the kingdom was coming, but Jesus didn't look much like a king. But here, these disciples saw Jesus for who he really was. The king, the dazzling, glorious, powerful king of God's kingdom. And when they saw Jesus the king, they saw what the kingdom would be like. Not only is Jesus transformed, but Elijah and Moses also appeared, it says. Elijah and Moses both lived a long time before Jesus, and both of them had a time in their life where they went up on a mountain and God met them up the mountain. In Exodus 34, you can look it up later. In Exodus 34, Moses went up Mount Sinai and God spoke with him. And when he came back down, his face was just glowing because he'd seen God's glory and it was reflected in his face. And up on the mountain, Moses was given the Ten Commandments and the law for Israel. Moses essentially witnessed the birth of the nation, the kingdom of Israel. Moses was one of the big heroes of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah went up the same mountain and God spoke to him too. God showed Elijah his glory. Elijah was a prophet who showed Israel that all the false gods that they were following were really not gods at all. And he told them to follow the true God. And just like Moses, he was just one of the great heroes of Israel's history. If you were a Jew in the time of Jesus, like his disciples were, and you wanted to know what the kingdom of Israel was like, well, you'd look at those guys. If you wanted to know how to obtain all the promises of God, then you'd read the laws that Moses wrote down, and you'd read the words of prophets like Elijah. And here they were, even though they'd been dead hundreds of years, over 1,000 years in the case of Moses, here they were speaking with Jesus. If you were Peter or James or John, you'd have to be thinking, surely these guys are a sign that the kingdom of God is here. Surely all God's promises are about to be fulfilled. But it got even better than that, because then God himself spoke from the cloud that came down over them. He said, "This is my son, listen to him." And then suddenly they looked around and there's just Jesus. No Moses, no Elijah. It's just Jesus. God told them to listen to Jesus and he forced them to look at Jesus. The kingdom was coming through Jesus. And if those disciples wanted to know what the kingdom was going to be like, they had to look to Jesus. They had to look to the King of God's kingdom. And they had to listen to Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. To look at Jesus and to listen to Jesus is to see the kingdom. Peter, when he saw Moses and Elijah, verse 5 says that he suggested that maybe they should build three shelters, you know, one for each of them. Really, he should have been suggesting that they build one throne. Jesus is not just like Moses or Elijah. He is so much greater than them. He is the King. Moses and Elijah just point to Jesus. Jesus is God's own son. God wants us to listen to his King. Listening to Jesus is like going to the original source for your information. Late last year, a Chinese newspaper called the People's Daily published a 55-page photo tribute to Kim Jong-un, the North Korean leader. And in this 55-page photo spread, they quoted an American news website which had named Kim Jong-un the sexiest man alive for 2012. The problem was that the American website that they quoted was a joke. It was totally made up. It was actually just poking fun. The People's Daily looked pretty foolish for not using a reliable source. God doesn't want us to make that mistake. When God says, listen to Jesus, when God puts our eyes towards Jesus, he's making sure there's no room for misinformation. If we want to know what the kingdom's like, we need to listen to Jesus. It's pretty easy sometimes to think that if we go to some good Christian conferences or read the latest Christian author or just hang out with the right Christian friends, then we're actually going to be better off. And in a way, that's true. But Peter and James and John, they stood in the presence of the biggest heroes of their faith, and they weren't any better off at all. God made it clear they had to listen to Jesus. Conferences and books and things are great, they really are, but they should all point to Jesus. If we want to know what the kingdom's like, we also have to look at Jesus. Jesus had been going around healing people, demons were scared of him, he walked on water, he fed thousands of people, he even raised people from the dead. That's all a preview of the good things that there will be in God's kingdom. Maybe you can even look at what Jesus has done in your heart. Maybe he's made you more patient or more loving, or he's helped you beat a bad habit. All those things are a preview of the kingdom. The kingdom's a place where sin is dismantled and we can be loved by God fully because of Jesus. Looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus, in the end, it just makes sense because he's the only one who can bring us into the kingdom. If we want to be part of the promises that God's made to us, to love us and to rescue us, we need to look to God's Son, God's King. He's going to come back to this world with all the glory and power of God behind him, just like those disciples saw. And the world's going to be given to him to rule. It will be his kingdom. In Jesus, we see the kingdom revealed. But even if we've seen Jesus the King, that doesn't make everything suddenly easy. Peter and James and John had seen Jesus, the powerful and glorious King, but Jesus was very careful to make sure they didn't get ahead of themselves because Jesus also had to suffer. And people who follow Jesus, including us, we will suffer like he did. Have a look at verse 9. Jesus told Peter and James and John not to tell anyone about what had happened until they'd seen him rise from the dead. But they weren't really sure what Jesus meant when he said he'd rise from the dead. And so they asked him in verse 11, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, but he replied with a question, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected?" This is a complicated set of questions here. The disciples are thinking of what one of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi, had said. And I've printed this section of Malachi on the sheet that you got as you came in, because this is what the disciples had in mind here when they asked this question. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God said, "I'll send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse." The disciples had heard about this part of Malachi, and quite rightly they thought, if we've just seen a preview of the kingdom, and if Jesus is the king of this kingdom, then surely we must be expecting Elijah to turn up at any moment to get us ready for this kingdom. That's solid logic from reading those verses in Malachi. And Jesus told them they were right. Elijah does come first. But then he followed it up with that confusing question of his own. Why does it say in other parts of the Old Testament that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? But if Elijah's going to come and get everyone ready for their king, why would their king have to suffer and be rejected? And Jesus answers his own question in verse 13. And he said, "Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wanted." Elijah did come, like Malachi said he would. He came as John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is a different John to the one who went up the mountain with Jesus. You can read back in Mark chapter 1 how John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. But John the Baptist didn't restore everything. He told the people to get ready for their king, but they didn't. In fact, they killed John because of what he told them. But there was always the possibility that that was going to happen. Now, Malachi said if the people didn't listen to Elijah or John, if the people didn't turn their hearts, God would strike the land with a curse. And that's what happens. Israel didn't turn their hearts to God to get ready for King Jesus. They should have been expecting a curse. Why did the king have to suffer? Jesus had to suffer in the place of the people who rejected him. Jesus had to suffer the curse that was meant for them. Jesus might be the glorious and powerful Son of God who's about to be made king of the entire universe, yet first he had to suffer God's curse. Before coming as king, he had to die in our place. And that's why Jesus didn't want his disciples to get ahead of themselves. It's true, Jesus is the king of the world with all the power of God, but the disciples still had to follow him. And the king, he was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified on a cross like a criminal. Peter and James and John had to keep on following Jesus, even while he was arrested and then beaten and whipped and then put on trial, and then found guilty, even though he was innocent, and then nailed to a cross to die. Eventually, Peter and James themselves were killed because they kept on following Jesus. And John was imprisoned for years because he kept on following Jesus. Jesus wanted his disciples to follow him, even though he knew it was going to cost them so much. And he wants us to keep following him, even though it's going to cost us a lot. And to many people that you're going to meet, believing that a man that was killed 2,000 years ago is king of the world is a stupid idea. The idea that God sent his innocent son to die is an offensive idea. Jesus is asking us to stick with him, even when Christianity is mocked, even when we're ridiculed for believing that he is king. Jesus doesn't look like a king. Right now, we don't see Jesus like Peter and James and John saw Jesus up on that mountain. But that doesn't change the fact that he is king. If we know he's king, we'll live like he's king, even when it costs us. That might mean a lot of different things. It might mean you give up sex before you're married. It might mean you clean up your language or get a grip on your temper. Or it might mean that you give up an hour on a Friday night to risk being embarrassed by talking about Jesus at a preschool barbecue. It might mean missing your favourite TV show to go to small group. It might mean just opening your Bible, reading it and thinking really hard about who this Jesus bloke is and how and why he wants to change you. Whatever it is, it's going to cost time, money, but it, you know, it's worth it. It's worth it if we know what God's kingdom is really like. If we look around, there's a lot of reasons why following Jesus is hard. So keep in mind that picture of Jesus. Keep in mind that picture of Jesus, the truly great and powerful and glorious King of God's kingdom. Let's pray to God for help to do that. God, thanks for showing us what Jesus the King is like. While we wait for your kingdom, we realise following you will be really hard. It might be embarrassing, it might be uncomfortable, it might cost us time or money, it might even be downright dangerous. We'll probably be tempted to give up. Please help us not to. Please put in our hearts the knowledge of King Jesus and what he suffered so that we can enter your kingdom. Amen.